Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it tells us things as they are, not as people like to make it up, Lord. Thank you it's true. Thank you it's reliable, because it's your word, Lord. And Lord, it doesn't just tell us the bad things, it gives us hope. Because Lord, as we see what Jesus has done for us, Lord, we truly can have a real hope. Not pretend, not pie in the sky, but real hope down here and for heaven to come. So we just bless you, Lord, and pray you'll take your word and minister to our hearts through it this morning. We praise you and ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's run that one. Yes, there you are. Sin under the microscope. Now, that's a good one to start with, isn't it? I mean, sin. I mean, it's a bad old word nowadays, isn't it? We laughed at it if you use the word sin. Oh, no. Sin? No. Well, the Bible has a different view. And we're going to look at how it is and what it works like in chapter 4 of Genesis. It's the first murder. That's not good, is it? So I just want to read to you from chapter 4. We're not going to do all of it because there's a bit too much to do in one go. Chapter 4 says this at the beginning. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. And so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So that's how far we're going, plus there's a lot more later on in the chapter. So we're going to look at how sin worked its way in Cain. And it's an illustration for us all as well. Okay, so next then, please. We'll start. Adam lay with his wife. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." With the help of the Lord, the word to bring forth sounds like Cain. Right? So she called him brought forth. Or I've been given, gotten, type thing. Yeah? So that's the name of the first guy. So she called him Cain. I don't know what do you think she was expecting? I don't mean a boy or anything else. But what I mean by that is, was she thinking maybe this boy is the one that's going to be the promised one that God had mentioned to Adam and Eve? I don't know. But she sounds fairly positive. I've got a boy, yeah? I've brought forth a boy with the Lord's help. And then sometime later, and it doesn't tell us when, Genesis is a bit short on giving us times at times, but this is one of these occasions. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And what does Abel mean?
Breath.
It means breath, or vanity, or emptiness. Why does she call him? I fancy calling a kid that.
Emptiness.
Right? Breath, or empty, or vanity. Why did she do that? Well, my gene suggests it was prophetic. She didn't realise it, but it was prophetic of what was going to be. Because Abel didn't last very long, as we'll see. Or maybe the thought was, it's all speculation, but I'm just trying to think into her head. Why did they call their son Abel? Perhaps thinking, you know, well, yeah, just think what we've lost. All that great stuff that God blessed us with, and now we're in this empty world in a way. And many, many, many centuries later, Solomon is said the same, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And there was a king who had it all, and he looks around and thinks, what's the point? Yeah. Well, maybe that was one of the thoughts, I don't know. But anyway, they're the names. Often you'll see in the book of Genesis and throughout the Bible, names have meaning. They're significant, yeah? So if you find what the name is, you might have a clue as to what their future is or how they are. So, Cain and Abel, there they are. Right, next slide, please. Now, Abel kept flocks. Now, that's from one verse to the next. And we must have skipped the best part of 20 or 30 years, don't you think? Right? That's what they do to you in the verses, you know. So, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. As time goes by, time's gone, and one looks after flocks, there he is, looking after flocks, and the other one is working the soil. And they're both good trades. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, God gives us work to do, and there are different things that we can do. Not everybody's good at keeping flocks, not everybody's good at growing veggies. Right? We've all got our different skills and talents. Yeah? And so, there they are, they're doing the things that they've naturally gravitated towards. Yeah, so, what's your skill? There's a thought, isn't there? Yes. Well, you think I'm not good at anything, is that right? Yeah. You don't know. But you'd be surprised. There are things that there's a work for Jesus number you can do. That's the way it works. Yeah. Right, then, next slide, please. Right. In the course of time, again, time's gone by. We don't know how long. That in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So, as time goes by, Cain brings his veggies. Right? Nothing wrong with veggies, is there? Right? That's fine. But Abel brought some offerings of the animals that had been slaughtered. Yes, he brought fat portions. Lambs don't normally give up their fat portions unless you kill them. And so it's sacrifice, yeah? Right, now what's the motive behind the gift? This is the interesting and important bit. What's going on in Abel's gift as opposed to Cain's gift? Abel is coming with this offering of a dead animal's parts, yeah? Why does he bring that? Because, I suspect, he'd been taught by his dad and mum that God covers them through sacrifice. Remember, God gave animal skins to Cain and Abel after their sin? So, somewhere in the line, they learned about sacrifice, and they must have passed it on to their kids. These are years gone by, remember, and Abel and Cain must have seen mum and dad making offerings. That's my guess. Right? And so Abel realises if we're going to approach God, we need covering. We need protection from our sins, not from God, but from our sins, because God doesn't like sins. Right? So, Abel brought that. What did Cain bring? He brought the best that he could bring. I'm sure he brought the best. But what's the attitude behind it? I'm good enough. I'm good enough. I'm sure that's in there. Yeah? I'll do it my way. Yes? What's the sin there? We're looking at the sins as they show themselves. What's the sin? Assuming I'm right here, if Cain brought his stuff with an attitude of, I'm all right, I'll do it my way, what's at the bottom of that? His pride. Yeah, pride. Yeah, I'm all right. And how many people come to God? It frightens me when people say, you know, when I meet God, I'm going to give him a wife or two. Yeah. Stupid people. They've no realization how puny we are and how disgusting we are in our own sin. I'll give God a word or two. Yeah, well, does he know? You know, it says in Revelation that every mouth will be stopped. Anyway. That's what I believe the motive was. There was pride there to start with. What comes after pride? A fall. Next, please. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So what did God see? He didn't look at the offerings in that sense, he looked at the giver. Yeah. That's the point. Yeah, so let me just illustrate that with Jesus. When Jesus was sitting by the side of the box collecting in the temple, he watched people put in big dosh, lots of money, you know, impressive. And they made sure everybody saw it. And a poor widow came along with two little coins, popped them in. And Jesus says, you know who's given the most? Well, if you went to the Bank of England, they'd tell you the other word, wouldn't they? It was the blokes that did it, not this lady. But Jesus says, who gave the most? Why? Because God's looking at the heart. Yes, so God accepted what Abel gave because Abel brought it with the right attitude. So it's not what you give, it's how you give it, brothers and sisters. Attitude's all important in this one. And so he didn't look with favour on what Cain brought. How did we know? It doesn't tell us. How do they know that these two boys, how do they know that one was accepted and the other wasn't? We don't know. But there are, people make guesses. And the guesses are this, you know. They brought their offering, put it on the altar, and fire came out and consumed one, and nothing happened with the other. It's a possibility, isn't it? That happens in the books of Judges and so on, when some bring offerings to the Lord, and just the Lord, to show that it was accepted, burnt it up without them setting fire to it. Possible. I don't know, but one way or another, they got to know one was accepted and the other wasn't. Right? Because God is looking at the giver, not the gift. It's really important, that. God's looking at the giver, not the gift. And he sees inside. Right, next one, please. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And doesn't it show when you've got miffed? Yeah. We give it away. And do you know, this is one of the remarkable things about the human face. It is so expressive. And I must offer you a real warning. If you meet a polar bear, yeah, watch out, because they don't have muscles in their face. You can't tell whether it's happy or sad or angry. Right? Polar bears won't give it away. But human beings do. Right? And it showed in his face. His face was downcast. Right? So, little application, yeah, hands up to this one. How do you respond to proper criticism? Well, like this first, how do you respond to criticism? Don't like it, do we? Ooh, it's not nice. But what about proper criticism? When someone's telling you something for your own good? Well, we still don't like it. But hopefully we've got the right attitude to say, well, maybe they're right. You know, you have to. If you're going to learn anything. So he didn't like it, yeah? And of course, what's going on in his little head? Cain's head. Who gets the blame? He didn't say anything. He doesn't say anything at all in that respect. But who's getting blamed for his offering not being acceptable? Yeah. Well, secondly, God's getting blamed. Yeah. Who's he think he is, not accepting my gift? I've done my best. Yeah. But because he can't hit God, it transfers to the brother. Yeah. The innocent catch it because someone's upset. It's terrible, isn't it? But that's sin, dear friends. Sin won't stop at itself. It always wants to spread out and mess other things up. So that's sin at work again, right? Next then, please. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He's saying, as if, you know, you've got a long face now, but if you do what's right, you can smile again. Right? And you'll be accepted. Right? So he's asking him to examine himself. What's going on, Cain? God's trying to help him, isn't he? Yeah, he's trying to get him to deal with what's wrong. That's help. Because what does sin do? He says, oh, don't meddle with me, leave me alone, sort of thing. So, not good. Next then, please. If you do what is right, but if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Hey, I thought I'd get some creature ready to pounce. Yes, because that's the image it's using. Sin is like some wild, ferocious beast waiting in the undergrowth, just waiting to catch you. And that's an image of animals. But it's saying something that's really important about sin. And it's something that we, our modern society and the world at large, does not accept. It refuses to believe this. Because sin is real. Yeah? It's not just made up word by those dumb Christians. Sin is real. It's also exceedingly powerful. He's using the idea of a ferocious animal to convey the idea this has got some bite to it. Yeah? And the other thing I want to say is it's present. What I mean by that is simply this. Sin isn't the absence of good. It's not negative. It's not the absence, you know, it's just not good. Yeah? Sin is not good. It's something very real, very present, very active. Yeah? And if you haven't experienced his power, I suspect you really haven't learned what it is to be a Christian yet. Because it's only as you begin to become a Christian you begin to see how powerful and nasty and present sin can be. Yes? So Paul can say in Romans, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I do. He says, there's sin working in me, pushing me, wrong way, and all that time. And he says, who's going to get me out of this one? Of course, Jesus. But that's a little bit later tonight. So sin is something very real, very powerful, and God's saying is, if you don't do what's right, if you let it go, you know this attitude, if you leave it to itself, it'll burn, smoulder, and get worse and worse, and it will take you over. Next one, please. Right, so that's the question. It desires to have you. Sin desires to have you. How does sin desire to have you? It wants to be in charge. It wants to be running the show. Because who's behind it, of course, is the old enemy, the devil, wanting to use it. Yeah, but it's your sin. You can't blame him for it. Yeah? Your sin wants to take control. It's the old me monster. Yeah? My way, me, I'm it. No good. Right? So he desires to have you. That's how. Next one. But he says this. But you must rule over it. How on earth can you beat sin in your heart? You must rule. God's telling him you've got to do something about it. Right? How do you do it? Well, you mustn't accept it. You've got to fight it. But you know and I, when temptation's powerful, when sin's knocking or banging at the door, fighting's not easy, is it? And I'll make this a categorical fact. You won't beat sin on your own. Right? So the next verse is the verse from Romans that gives you how to do it. Yes, next picture, please. Yeah. Romans 8:13 says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The natural man, sinful man, you live that way, he's going to kill you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now look at that, it's a really fascinating verse. It says, who's going to put to death the misdeeds of the body? You are. You put to death the misdeeds of the body. But you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to give you the power, the will, the direction to do what God wants you to do. But the interesting thing is, God doesn't do it for you, he does it in you and with you. That's the Christian life, dear friends. We're cooperating with God. It's amazing, isn't it? So, if by the Spirit you've got... So what's he saying to Cain? He says, Cain, sin's wanting to get you. It's wanting to beat you. What you need to do is ask me to help you. And that's the last thing he's going to do. That's terrible, isn't it? The one thing you need is the last thing you go and ask about. But we like, that's what, you know, does that? Sin. Proud. Yeah? I'll do it my way. I'll manage. Thank you very much. Don't call me. I'll call you. Too late. Next, please. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, do you like the picture? Yes. Right? It's a mask. It's a mask. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Yes. What did he mean by that? Well, I know what he meant, but what did he think Abel thought he'd mean? Let's go out and have a look at the work. See how you see him. Come and have a look at my veggie patch. Yeah? Or just see how the sheep are doing. Let's have a nice country stroll. Yes. All very nice, isn't it? And it's what we call a hypocrite. A hypocrite comes from the word, it's a Greek word, it means a mask. Yeah? They used to wear masks when they were actors. They called them hypocrites, yeah? He's pretending to be. Sin does that. Covers it up. Yeah? So it sounds good, but it's got a bite in it somewhere along the line. Next thing, please. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. His brother. I mean, that's the emphasis. His brother. His one and only. Well, actually, they probably had brothers and sisters by now. Yeah, we'll see that in chapter 5. Adam and Eve had more than two kids, you know. Yes, so they're probably brothers and sisters around as well. But this is his closest brother, I suppose you'd say. Yeah? And so, his brother Abel is his flesh and blood. His own brother, and he goes and kills him. Why did he kill him? Why did he kill him? Jealousy. Yeah? Resentment. Isn't it interesting? That what sin does, it blackens everything it touches. You know, he's got a brother who's, I assume, was a kind brother, good brother. But all his hatred switches that off. He can't see his brother as he is. He sees him with all his hatred put on him. And he kills him. Terrible. That's what sin does, you know. God had warned him, hadn't he? He said, if you don't control it, it'll get worse. Well, it did. Next thing, please. It's going to get more worse. What? How do you say worse? Worser. More worse. All right, okay. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Right, so this must mean sometime later again. We don't know how long, but sometime after his murder. Right, where is your brother Abel? So, question. Why does the Lord ask him the question, since the Lord already knows the answer? What's God doing again? He's trying to help him. He's trying to get him to face up to what he is and what he's done. That's what God's doing. He's not out to get you. He's out to help you. But what do we do, little sinners? Oh, sinner man, where will you run to? Find an old place. God's trying to help him. What have you done? You can't get a healing. You can't get a cure unless you face up to what it is. Do you know what the word is called? Confess. And the word confess means to agree with. God says he's wrong, and you agree with him. At last, now you can do something. But that's what the Lord's wanting him to do. Are we going to get a confession out of him? Sin is really having a go at this guy. And, well, we may think he's a terrible bloke, but it's happened a lot more since. Maybe us as well. Right, next thing, please. So, I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, it's not what you say, it's the way that you say it, yeah? Where's your brother Abel? Now, how would you say, I don't know. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Have you seen kids like that? Well, maybe you've done that as well. It's insolence. He's having the mouth back at God. And the first one is, I don't know. He does know. It's a lie. I know where my brother is. He's up over the field over there, down in the hall somewhere. Yeah? Right, that's number one, so it's a lie. Right, and the other is, am I my brother's keeper? What's he saying? It's nothing to do with me. He's on his own. I don't know. Is that true? Am I my brother's keeper? Are we? Should we be on the lookout for the blessing and help of our brothers? Yes. And I've got you a verse for it, just in case you didn't agree with me. It's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The Bible says, not society, anything else, God says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When someone's struggling, it's your responsibility, it's your brother and sister to help them in some way. Right? Pray for them if you can't do anything else, because that's really important. But there may be practical things, but you are your brother's keeper. Of course, your brother answers for himself before the Lord. Yeah, but all the same, we have a responsibility to look out for the best for our brothers and sisters. Yeah. So, they're both wrong, aren't they? I don't know. Yes, he does. Am I my brother's keeper? Meaning I'm not. And he is. Or should have been. Right, next thing, please. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So God tells him quite plainly, I know what you did. I've seen it. Yes. What have you done? Right. And there, he says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Well, how did Abel's blood speak? How did he cry out? Because he's dead. God knew what he'd done. And he's basically, what happened to him is calling to God for justice. Yes. Something's wrong, it needs to be sorted. Yes, and the blood is actually saying that, really, I suppose, to God. There's something wrong that's been done, it needs sorting out. Okay, next slide, please. Now, you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Hands disappeared behind the picture, I'm afraid, then. Yeah. Okay, so God's telling him, that's the verdict. I'm giving you a verdict now. You are guilty, aren't you? Yeah. God doesn't if and but about it. He says, yeah. You are under a curse. That's the verdict. Yeah, you're guilty. Yeah. Now the question. I've got it. It's in Genesis 9, chapter 6. After the flood, God says to Noah, whoever kills a man, yeah, he's to be put to death. Right? Blood for blood, life for life. Yeah? God puts a value on human life, so he introduces the death penalty at that point there. Yeah? Why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't God put Cain to death? He's forgiven him. Well, it doesn't seem like it at the moment. He's not confessed. He's not admitted. He's not opened up. He's not repentant. Yeah? So why doesn't God kill him?
Well, he's hoping that he'll think about it.
I think that's, he's hoping he'll think about it. He gives him time. That's one of the things. The other thing I think that's important is this, that we're right near the beginning of the human population. Yeah? And if you start knocking off a few people, you're going to seriously diminish the gene pool. Yeah? Yeah? That's my guess as well. Yeah? So it's giving him time, which is a really important one, and also possibly the fact that there's more people to come. And the interesting thing is, if he has kids, maybe some of them might turn to the Lord. And think about it. If God had wiped out every sinner in 1865, right, we wouldn't be here, would we, kids? Yeah? He's given them time for us. So that's part of it as well. Okay, next thing, please. Now you're under a curse. We'll look at what this curse is about, yeah? You're under a curse, driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. These three. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So, he's driven from the ground. Remember, what was his job? He's a farmer. That was his livelihood. God says, you're out of a job. That's number one. And then the other is, that even if you try to work the land, it's not going to produce anything for you. It was thorns and thistles at one stage. Not even getting that now. Right? It's not going to work for you, this one. And then the other is, you're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. Yeah. And that really is what sin does. You know, there is no peace to the sinful mind. You can never be at peace, never at rest. Always wondering, always wanting the next, always wanting more. Yeah, it's like the drug, isn't it? Bigger fix every time. Yeah? So that's what sin does. Restless. Were you like that once?
Yes, definitely.
Yeah. Only God can produce the peace that calms the waters of a restless soul. Yeah. That's what the curse is for him. The fact that he's done all he's done means that now sin's going to keep gnawing away. Yeah, all the time. Right. That's sin's results for you. Sin is not good, yeah? That's why, as Christians, we think sin's serious. Next thing, please. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Notice the me's, the my's, and the I's.
Yeah.
Yeah. Who's he thinking about? Yeah. That was the problem. Still is. Yeah. And he says, it's more than I can bear. He isn't sorry for what he did. You notice that?
Mm-hmm.
He's not sorry for what he did. He doesn't say, I've really blown it. I'm really sorry about this. He's not sorry. He's only sorry for himself and the consequences. Yeah, that's terrible. That was true of Judas. Judas wasn't sorry for what he did. He was just sorry he got caught out. And it's all gone wrong. It's not repentance. And Paul talks about it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:10. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. You know, God can make you sad. But the reason God makes you sad is in order that you realise you've done wrong to get it right. It brings repentance, yes? But you can be sad and it won't make a slight bit of difference. You just get more resentful and angry. And that's the godless sorrow, which is what he says, the worldly sorrow brings death. Yeah? That's really important. Yeah, God wants us to be sorry for what we've done in order to get it sorted out. It's not you're sorry because you got caught out. Yeah? Next thing, please. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. Right. It's the me, my and my again. You notice? My punishment, me, I, yes, and all that. But what's he really saying is, it's not fair, you can't do this to me, Lord. Is that right? Whinging. Right. Sin makes us whingers. Did you know that as well? Always, I've been the one that's been had injustice done to me. Yeah, well, maybe not. Right. It's not fair. Well, there you are. It is, because God's the judge. Next one, please. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over. What's God doing?
Protecting him.
Protecting him. protecting him after all he's done. Do you know what it's called? It's called grace. After all you've done, God will love you. How about that? Now, if I were God, it'd be different. You want to be thankful, I'm not God. Grace, grace. He's offering protection to him. Not so, the Lord says. However, so he's putting a high price on Cain. You touch him and you're in trouble. That's what he's getting at, yes? Next one, please. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Right, well, we don't know what the mark on Cain means, right? Yeah, it was obviously something, I assume, visible for everybody to see. But what do you think it was? You don't know and I don't know.
Boldness.
Yeah? Sorry?
Boldness.
Right. Some people looking worried now. some blob or something, I don't know what it was. But the intention's quite clear. It's like having a big badge on you, warning, keep away. Right, that's what it's about, yeah? Don't mess with this bloke because it's a problem. Yeah? Leave well alone. That's the message of the mark on Cain, whatever it was. We don't know. Okay, next one, please. Yeah. Right. Cain went out from the Lord's presence and then lived in the land of Nod. The word Nod in the original means the wandering. He's going to be living in where he'll be wandering. Perhaps he'll become a Bedouin type of person, you know. That's the idea it's conveyed. Yeah. Wandering around, never settled, never resting, never at peace. Yeah. So, and that was east of Eden. Outside the garden, away from all that lovely stuff that God had done, far away, send him away. That's another thing what sin does, it isolates you. Yeah, isolates. Terrible, terrible, yeah. Sin's bitter harvest. Off you go, you're on your own, boy. Yeah. Well, actually, I think he took his wife with him. We'll see that next time, God willing. Yeah. But he goes off wandering. Just as a little preview on next time, what does he do when he wanders off? Do you know? The rest of Genesis chapter 4. Well, he does have children, yes. But what does he do? He builds a city. Yeah? He builds a place to stay. God says, you're going to wander. And what does he do? He says, blow you, God. I'm doing it my way. Still, unbelievable, isn't it? Anyway, that's another occasion. Next, please. Yeah. So here we are. Let's have a look at this terrible slippery slope of what sin did in Cain and what can do it with us just as well, right? Are there warnings for us? When we bring an offering, what should we come? We should come with the right attitude to God. It's attitude that matters. Yes? And then when we get upset, and we will do because things aren't perfect, you know, it may not be God who's upset us, it may be others. Right. How do you cope when you take offence? How do you take offence? Right? Try not to. Well, what should we do?
Take offence.
No, you don't take offence. You're to forgive. You're to sort it out. Right? You're to forgive, sort it out. Or if it's your fault, get it sorted. Right? And then, what about harbouring a grudge? This is a killer. This is a killer. It talks about in Hebrews. See to it that no bitter root stays in you. Because it will take deeper and deeper inside you and chew you up. And harbouring a grudge is like nursing a pet tarantula.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's exactly it, yeah. You look after it, get bigger, yes? And more poisonous.
Could
be outside. Yeah, well, you're nursing. The problem with harbouring a grudge is it's your little favourite one. Yeah? What we call our favourite sins, our secret sins. Yeah. We nurse them. Well, don't. It needs killing, putting to death. Yeah. Right. And then plotting revenge. He says the sinners, they concentrate their time, their thoughts on how to get even. Not good. It's terrible, dear friends. People do it. Yeah. Not good. And then it got to murder. Well, you haven't committed murder, have you? Any of you? You sure? Jesus says something about yeah, you hate your brother, it's as good as killing him. Jesus is applying the Ten Commandments. To commit murder doesn't mean to say put somebody in a box. It may have destroyed them as a person by what you've said, what you've done. Right? Jesus calls that murder. Well, shouldn't do that, should we? Need God's grace. Right? And then, a great one, this one, he, when God asks him, where's your brother? And all that, he's into denial, isn't he? Nothing to do with me. No, not me. No, no. Denial is called. Yeah? And do you know the problem with denial, brothers and sisters? When we deny, if perhaps somebody's warned us and shown us a few things about what we need to do to change and for God to help us in, and what do we do is denial eventually comes that you believe your denials. It says we deceive ourselves. We won't deceive anybody else, but you're pretty good at deceiving ourselves. That's the trouble. And then this resentment, that's the bitter root that's taken its nice little grip into the soil of our hearts. Resentment, you know. And you know, it's sad because it diminishes us as people. God made us. Do you know one of the amazing things when a person becomes a believer and the Holy Spirit's working? What's one of the things that often happens when someone's being touched by the Holy Spirit is they start to cry. He's softening their hearts. Instead of all this hardening that's going on, he begins to unlock what God wants you to be. Yeah. Amazing, eh? That's what sin does to us. That's why God's so angry at sin and why Jesus came to deal with it. Last picture, I believe, is the next one. It's a few verses, if you bear with me, because these are really, really wonderful verses. Yeah. It's from the book of Hebrews, and he's talking about the contrast between Mount Zion, when God gave the commandments, and Mount Zion in heaven. And he says, but you come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Is that lovely? As we come to worship, we come together, we're actually joining in with all those in heaven. Is that marvellous? And sometimes, just occasionally, God opens the windows and you can feel the presence of the worshipping community in the glory as well. When God comes down. Right? So that's what he's saying. That's what you've got. And he says this. You come to God, the judge of all. God's the judge of all. That's good to know. Right? To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's good too. Yeah, because hands up those who are perfect this morning. No, right. Well, the day will be when you will be. Isn't that wonderful? The righteous made perfect. Wow, yes. And to Jesus. This is what it's all about. The mediator of a new covenant. What's the new covenant? God says, I won't put the law on the outside, I'll put it on the inside. They'll love me. They'll do what I want. They'll please me because they're ticking my way. Right? It's Jesus that produces his new covenant. Yeah. And then it says this, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Whose sprinkled blood is he talking about? Jesus' blood. And the word sprinkled is sacrificial word. They sprinkled the blood at the altar, yes? So the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel. What did Abel's blood shout out? Justice! That's what Abel's blood shouted out. Justice! Gotta do something about this! What does Jesus' blood shout out? Forgive. Yes. Isn't that amazing? All because of Jesus. So, he says, that's what God's done for you. I hope you put your trust in Jesus' death for you. And he's beginning to give you the Spirit to help you beat this old sin that we have. Right? One day you will be perfect, but you haven't yet. We found that out, haven't we? Yes. True about me as well, of course. So, this is his last bit. It's a warning to them. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. That's what Cain did. See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? He's talking about Moses there, and God giving warnings through Moses on earth. He says, God's warning us from heaven. Make sure you're listening and you respond to him. If there's things you need to ask forgiveness for, ask him. If there are things you need to forgive others of, forgive them. Because, you know, we're going to meet the judge of all. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Eh? Let's just pray. We're going to remember his death for us in a moment. Lord, we're here before you. You know us, you see us, Lord, and there's none of us claiming being perfect here. But we come, Lord, with all our failings, where we've let you down, let others down, where we've said things we shouldn't, or not said things we should. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to get things right, to do better. Lord, not in a way of trying to please you in that sense, Lord, because we're accepted in Jesus, but because it's right, Lord. It's right to do the right thing. Enable us, Lord, to glorify your name. And Lord, while we're here, may we make a difference for good. And I want to say thank you now, Lord, for the peace of God, that we're not restless wanderers, but come home to God, come home to Jesus, come home to our Heavenly Father, through the precious blood that was shed for us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your forgiveness, your wonderful grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.